is Susanna Rule, and my husband and I, we met when we were in junior high. And if you don't tell my children, no, I'm just kidding, we fell in love at a very young age, and we got married as Bible college students, and I'm so blessed to be married to the person I know I was created for. There's just nothing better than that. I mean, salvation obviously is the greatest gift, but marriage is right up there underneath it, and I'm so grateful for my spouse. And that doesn't mean we don't have trials. We all do, and that's probably, all of us could share blessings and heartaches and learn all kinds of things from one another, but I'm thankful for what I have. And so to speak on this subject is kind of fun because it's one of my favorite things in life, marriages. And it's special for me. My mother-in-law is in here, and I came from a broken home, and my husband came from a wonderful, godly Christian home. And so the two of us together, we kind of balance each other out, I think, a little bit. But we were privileged to serve in their ministry for 10 years, and I got to see such a sweet marriage up close and personal. Such a sweet marriage. Last night we had quite a few people over, and it was so fun and refreshing and wonderful. But there ended up being a lot of children and running around, and it just, I was, you know that moment when you just sit there and you think, oh, my family and my house get to be used by you, Lord. There's just, it's such a fulfilling. This is just so wonderful. And I look up and I see my mother-in-law, I'm totally telling on you, Mom. And she's flirting across the room with her husband, who's, they've been married 37 years, and they're just kind of giving each other the eye. And I thought, I'm so thankful for my heritage that that's what I have. And I'm so grateful for their example and their testimony. When I was a newlywed, my husband and I had been married almost a year, and we came on staff, and my father-in-law took us on a trip. And the only reason I'm telling you this is because you come to a conference like this, and there's like two types of people. There's those that have it all together, and they just look so poised, and like their purse matches their shoes, and everything's just, and they know how to walk without tripping, and you know, they're just gifted women. And then there's people like me that God made to make everybody else feel better about their mistakes, you know? And we went to our first conference. My father-in-law was so gracious to fly us. He was a guest speaker, and so we got to go with them, and we were just enjoying the spoils of their legacy. And we were just talking about this, and my father-in-law remembers like things like the airport. It was right after 9/11, and the line, we got there, and the line was like nothing you've ever seen before. And we thought, we're going to miss our flight. And the only time this has ever happened, when is airport people nice? I'm sorry, if you work at airport, I'm sure there's lots of nice airport people. But someone came out and said, oh, you look like you're in a hurry. Come with us. And they like walked us to the front of the line and checked in our luggage, and we made our flight. It was just one miracle after another. We got there and all the rental cars were gone, and they only had like one left, and it was like two classes of an upgrade, you know? Just so many wonderful things. And the place we stayed was like in the middle of this beautiful, it was just so beautiful. Every part of it was precious. That's what they remember. What I remember is it was my first time around all these big name preachers, and I'm like terrified to say anything, you know, because I'm just sure it'll come out wrong. And to make matters worse, I mean, my husband's been raised around it, and I hadn't. And so we were in this cottage, and everybody's upstairs in the bedrooms getting ready, and I came down early to paint my fingernails, and I'm just, you know, letting them dry, and there's a knock at the door, and it was kind of early. And I opened the door, and it was somebody there to pick us up, to take us to the service, which was so kind. And I went and told everybody, which is unusual for me to be the one ready first. And so I shook his hand and went upstairs and got, you know, told everybody it's time to go. And we get in the car, and Mom looked over and went, Susanna, what did you do to your hand? And she thought I was bleeding. And I was like, no, I'm not. And I had shaken his hand. And so I had red nail polish just smeared across my hand. And then I didn't know the man well enough to tell him. You know, it was like, hi, I have nail polish on you. I didn't know what to say. I'm thinking, Lord, help me to never see him again. You know, I'm thinking, maybe he's the guy that transfers everybody on just this shift, and I'll never see him again. And so we get to the conference, and to me it was large, a big polished church, all these people, like I said, full of everyone that has it together, you know, and there's me. And anyhow, out walks this man that I got nail polish on. He was running the conference, and I'm like, of course, that's who it would be. I would get him. So anyhow, that's our new family joke. When I do something silly, they say, Susan. So that was a Susan moment. But I just want to set your heart at ease. If you come here and you feel a little out of place, and maybe by now you've heard session after session, and maybe you feel pumped up and ready to take on the world. I hope you do. But sometimes after session, each session tells you this needs to be your focus and your goal. And now you have so many focuses and goals, you don't even know where to start when you get home. If that's the case, you're not alone. And I just wanted to be the first to tell you that you're not alone. Our topic is building your marriage. God's word tells us in Psalms 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And because we know it's the Lord that builds the house, We need to get him in on it. It has to be him from the start. And that's how I feel about this session. So let's go ahead and stop with a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, I pray you calm my spirit. Help my words to be your words today. Remove me from this equation. And I pray that there's so many problems and so many blessings and so many questions and needs. They're all different in this room. And I pray that you'd use one lesson to achieve your purposes, and that you would accomplish in each individual heart the different things you want to accomplish through one lesson. In your name we pray. Amen. Proverbs 14:1 says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." Proverbs 24:3-4, this is where we're going to spend most of our time today. It says, "Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Doesn't that sound wonderful? So our first point is we're going to build through wisdom. God in his word, he told us, and I could get really like practical and tell you all these tips, but God just knows that all of us have different tips that would work in our family. But God says if you want to build, you build through wisdom. That's the principal thing. It even says it. It says wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4:7. Proverbs 49:3 says, "My mouth shall speak wisdom, shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be understanding." And we want that wisdom. Recognize that everything we do, whether good or bad, we do it unto the Lord. Everything we do, whether good or bad. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we want wisdom to build. The very beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. What does the fear of the Lord mean? You know that moment, if you're a mom, where you walk into a room and you see your child and their behavior and countenance changes? And you're like, "My, you're such a sweet child when I'm in the room," you know? But you heard them just a second before being sassy to their sister or brother, and you walked in the room and they just changed. And of course, that's a hypocritical spirit in their heart. But there's something good about it. They want to please you. They know what you expect of them, and they want to please you while you're watching. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. That's a godly fear in my child. If they don't want to disobey in my presence, they know they're going to get in trouble. Eventually, I want them to not disobey out of my presence. That's the goal of parenting. God in heaven sees everything we do. So wisdom is to have that fear. He sees everything I do, so he's watching me. He just walked into the room because he's been in the room, and he's watching everything I say and do. So when I'm good to my husband, I'm doing it because he's watching me. And when I'm honoring to my husband, I'm sinning against the Lord because he's watching me, everything I do. That's the beginning of wisdom, is just recognizing he sees everything that we do. Pray for wisdom. So we recognize the fear of the Lord is just the beginning. So where does it go from there? How do we get more of it? Well, we pray for it. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally." I love that promise. I claim it all the time. God wants to give us wisdom, and when we recognize that we lack it and we ask, he just gives it to us, and he doesn't just give it. I love it that he threw in there liberally, because some of us need it more than others, and that would be me. I need it all the time. See, spend time with wise ladies. If you want wisdom, spend time with wise ladies. I'm not saying take time away from your marriage. I'm just saying make sure the people you're spending time with, when you're in ministry, you're just loving people and ministering all the time. And you're surrounded sometimes by young Christians that have no idea what a godly marriage looks like. And that can be exciting at times. But if that's the pattern of what you do all the time, there has to be a time when you set yourself apart like you've just done, and you get around other people that are godly, that are helping you, and that they're imparting some of that wisdom that you need. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." And I brought this. This is so precious. To me, it's precious. When I was in the Christian school, in high school, I got to teach sometimes in the five-year-olds or whatever, and there was a godly lady there that influenced me in a big way. And my husband, who was in high school, not my husband at the time, worked for her husband. I'm confusing you. My husband, Brother Rule, worked for this man, Brother Willard. And so she just began praying for my husband, because she called him her Joseph, because everything he did at the business made the business better. And so that was her little thing, and that's part of the reason our son's name is Joseph. We love that. And so she just began praying for him at a young age. Well, then when we got engaged, she and I were close friends, and she's close to the whole Rule family. And she said, "I want to take you out to lunch." I said, "Good, because I want to pick your brain about your prayer life." And so way back then, when I wasn't even married, she brought this prayer journal. It's so worn and loved. It's so precious to me, just even the stains on it. But she brought this and showed me what she'd been praying for Gabe all those years, and where she'd added my name. And in the prayer, Mrs. Rule, her mother, is her pastor's wife and the prayers she prayed for her. But then she showed me very personally her prayer list for her husband. And she said, I thought you might want to see this and get some ideas for praying for your husband. I was so sharpened that day just to look through. I had never seen that long of a prayer list for I just didn't know people prayed like that, you know? And that was precious to me. And, you know, she's in heaven with the Lord now. She passed away this last year, and this is just that much more precious. Mom, you should look, if you have, you've probably already seen it, but oh my goodness. She has my mom and my family's name in here. What a prayer warrior. She sharpened me. And you have to find people along life's journey that challenge us and sharpen us. That makes us wiser. And we have to be cautious about that. Even the Bible, her big sin, she was not this big rebel. I don't believe that. She saw fruit that was good to eat, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desired to make her wise. If I saw fruit right now, that sounds good to me, and I want to be wise. We're in the same boat. But she directly disobeyed God to get that wisdom. And there's times in life where you're going to have somebody giving you counsel, whether it's a family member away from the Lord that says, oh, your husband just, he's not there enough for your family, I'm telling you, or just saying things that sounds wise, oh, yes, I've got to protect my family from ministry. Some of that's not God's, that's not really a godly thought. God wants us to encourage our family along. We can do both, ministry and family together. And there's times we do need to set apart for family, but ministry isn't driving a wedge. That person saying things might be. And so we have to be careful where the wisdom that we're trying to glean from and learn from, that it's actually godly wisdom, that there's truth to it. D, speak and be silent with wisdom. And this is probably not for you, but I put it in there for me because I so need this. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterwards. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, she took time to just ponder things in her heart. She heard stuff, and she just pondered it. And she thought it through, and she didn't have to speak it. Proverbs 31:26 says of the virtuous woman that she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. I love that. We want to be careful what we say to our husbands. And sometimes he's our best friend. He's who we vent to. And there was a time maybe in dating when you're first dating and you're just so positive and full of energy. And even as a newlywed, you've got this new vision and this desire to be a helpmeet. And then life happens and it gets busy. And whether you're in full-time Christian service or you both have jobs or he has a job or maybe he's unemployed at the moment and you're trying to work through finances, I don't even know your life circumstances, but life happens and it gets busy, and we have to be careful that we're thinking through what we say to him. I mean, I would never walk up to Mrs. Chappell and just speak all my mind. I have to be careful to think through what I'm going to say, because otherwise I'll say something really dumb. But with our husbands, we're so comfortable. Sometimes we don't think through what we say. We just let it all out, and we can be such a discouragement in our marriage and not even realize we're doing the opposite of building. We're just tearing. We're plucking it down with our very hands. It would be easy for us at times to say something like, sometimes it just feels like you're always working. But a wise wife would say something like, thank you for working so hard to provide for our family. We might be tempted to say, if they don't give you a raise at work, honey, I don't know how we're going to even make it. We'll have to do something else to bring in more finances. But a wise woman might say something like, it might be tight, but I think we can make it work if we just cut back in a few areas. Just a positive, thankful spirit. We might be tempted to say, do you think God in this situation just is trying to tell you you need to resign? During it is just a discouraged moment, that might come to your mind. Is that what he's trying to tell you? And we might want to think that through and say something along the lines of, let's just continue to pray that God works out this situation. I'm sure God has a plan in this. Maybe you see something that just rubs you the wrong way and you want to say something like, is your boss always that way? Does he always treat you that way? When you could say something like, honey, your boss is so blessed to have you. You are such a loyal employee, and I was proud of the way you responded. We can build with our words. Something like, do you think Pastor was talking about our family during that message? I mean, it sounded like it, don't you think? When we could say something like, Pastor was spot on with that message and my heart was convicted. Something like that might be more gentle. What about, this is all relates to all of us, are you going to be home for dinner tonight? You know, are you going to be home on time for dinner tonight? All those thoughts, will you be late again? You know, and you could say something like, honey, I know there's a ton of pressure on you at work. I know it. And I'll have dinner ready for you. Just let me know what time you think that'll be, okay? And it's okay if you're late. It's all right. And my husband knows that I mean that because I need to mean it. That's why. E, avoid foolish behavior. And again, this is probably more for me than you. But there's just moments where we think we can just be, oh, I'm just having a real moment. But it's still foolish behavior, and it just takes one moment. You think about some of the ladies in the Bible that are heroes of the faith, like Sarah. I just love so many things about her. But she did the dumbest thing. I mean, I just can't even wrap my mind around what she did when she lost faith. But she'd prayed for 25, it would have been 25 years since the promise. And she'd waited all that time, and she just had a foolish day, and she did something so wrong. Now, thankfully, she still made it into the Hall of Faith because she kept the faith. But we could have a foolish moment, and we want to be cautious not to, though we will at times. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, 25, and 26, "He that is proud of heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." Let's just stop there. That's our excuse. I love it. Okay, I'm sorry. That's not what it means. It means blessed, okay? "He that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusteth his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." And that's what we want. We want to walk wisely. Trust the Lord to guide you and not your own personal experience. And this gets harder the longer we're at it. We know what works in our marriage. We think we do. But there's times when that's not what he needs. And we need to be walking with the Lord and gaining wisdom, not just our personal experience. We need to trust God. We think we see a pattern sometimes. Like, I know where this is going. I know what he's going to do. Or I know how that affects the family. I just know. Trust me. I'm not going to say it to anybody else. But I know in here. But we need to be trusting the Lord to be guiding our family rather than our own personal agenda and thoughts. I was reading recently Job's wife, and I've shared this with some friends, but I've always been just shocked that someone could tell their husband, just curse God and die. That just sounded so harsh to me. But recently when I was reading through it, my heart just broke for her and all that she went through all at once. And it's interesting because the Bible first tells, he lays the groundwork of how great of a guy Job was and how he feared God and he basically just ran from evil and he just wanted to be holy and clean and pure. It says he continually offered sacrifices for his children just in case something was going on in their heart that shouldn't have been. And most scholars, when I was reading it up about it, most scholars believe every day he was offering a sacrifice for each child. That's 10 a day. That's a lot of, I mean, that wasn't just a long time in prayer. That was like an investment that cost money. And he was doing this every day to just make sure he was right with the Lord. So then he loses all his wealth. And it's not just one thing happened, a massive earthquake. It's like it was obvious the Lord was out to get him is how he must have felt because it was coming from every side. If you read the passage, it's like, you know, bandits came from this side and then these guys came in and they just, I mean, from every side. And then fire falls down from heaven. When does fire fall down from heaven? When God's angry, right? And so, I mean, it must have felt like he was just out to get them. And then for the house to just fall on his children, 10 children in one day. Oh, the grief. My mind can't comprehend. If we just stop there and think how that must have felt at that moment. And here they've tried to please the Lord so much. They didn't know the end of the story. They had no idea that they were going to be in our holy word being an example. They didn't know. And they didn't know why God was allowing all that. They had no clue. And then what's interesting, if we think about it, we think, and then he had boils. But there's a pause there. Like Satan went back to God and said, yeah, but if you let me touch him. So we don't know the time that lapsed there of her grief that's just in her heart. She's just grieving and she's just waiting for the tables to turn. And then her husband gets covered in boils, just covered. Now, if you're like me, it's very hard for me to see my children suffer or get their feelings hurt. That's very hard. And my husband's a tough man and I don't worry about him. But it really starts in my toes when he has given and done and done and done for somebody, and then they hand out meanness and rottenness back. That just takes a whole lot of Holy Spirit inside of me to be good. And I got to believe at that moment, she knew what a godly man her husband was, and she'd stayed by him through all of these losses, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he gets covered in boils. And out of a broken spirit, like, honey, let's just end this, she had to be feeling that way. And I wonder if she just held out a little longer, you know? I mean, if she could have just said something, she'd have been written down as the most faithful wife ever to endure all that. She did endure it with him. She just spoke some negative words that maybe, I'm sure she'll always, you know, in heaven regret that she was known for those words. But she endured it. She stayed with him. But she didn't stay with him with the right spirit. And we want to make sure that our wisdom and our trusting in the Lord and our is bringing about the right spirit and the right responses with our words. We want to learn to receive the evil from the hand of the Lord as well as the good. This is the part I wanted to drive home because this is what just was so convicting. Her husband didn't say, you speak like a fool. You're such a fool. You always do this. He didn't say that. He said, you speak as a foolish woman speaketh. In other words, you're speaking like foolish women do. You're not a foolish woman. You're speaking like foolish women do because you're not willing to receive the evil of the hand of the Lord as well as the good. Interesting. When God gives us blessings we don't deserve, we say things. I said it the other day about my children or maybe a possession. Oh, we don't deserve it. We are so blessed. God is so good. And it's true. But you don't hear me going, it is not fair. God gave me beautiful children. It is just not fair. You know, you don't hear me say that. And that's what essentially what he's trying to say is we didn't complain when God gave us stuff we didn't deserve that wasn't fair before because it was good stuff. But now when he gives us bad stuff that's not fair, we're ready to complain. And we have to be willing to receive both from the hand of the Lord. And in our marriage, we will go through seasons if we get to live till the rapture or if we get to experience 50 years of marriage. Surely we're going to have those rough moments. And we have to, in our minds, be prepared to say, okay, we're going to take the evil and the good and we're going to do this together. Okay, so number one, we're building through wisdom. Number two, we're going to build through understanding. The second part of that verse in Proverbs 24, it says, through wisdom is an house builded, and then it says, by understanding, it is established. It is established. The word established means to found, to institute, to build, or to bring into being on a firm or stable basis, to cause to be accepted or recognized, to bring about permanently. That's what established means. I have several things that say established in the date of our marriage. I have a sister who loves to just personalize gifts. And so this says R, it says the Rule Family, and it says established 2001. And I love it. It's precious. We were married in June of 2001. That's great. But when God's word's speaking of it, he's saying it's established through understanding. And so while I stood and my husband and I gave vows that made our marriage permanent till death do us part, God looks down and says we establish our marriage through understanding, through an understanding home. And we think, okay, I'm just going to have an understanding spirit. What does that mean? Well, let's look at that. Bible says in Proverbs 2:2, so that thou incline thine ear to wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. We want to understand. Job said in 28:28, it says, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. We already know that. But it says, and to depart from evil is understanding. So I know this is a marriage lesson, and it seems weird that I would say, depart from evil and you'll build your marriage. But God's word tells us if we want to establish it, we establish it through understanding. What is understanding? Understanding is when we depart from evil. Here's an example. David was such a wise man. He raised the wisest man in the Bible. And the Bible says over and over again, it talks of David's wisdom. But when David had sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet didn't come to him and say, I know you did wrong and I know what you did. He didn't do that. He came and told this whole story about this man that had all these sheep and then this poor man that only had one and how this man with all these sheep had a guest and instead of taking one of his and making it dinner, he went and took this poor man's one precious lamb and then he served it up for dinner. And David was so angry with that kind of injustice, he said, we're going to kill that man. That man's going to lose his life. And he was angry. And Nathan looked at him and said, David, thou art the man. And David didn't even, we read it and we have it memorized, but think that through. If you had sin in your life and someone told a story like that, I would just be peeling at the chair like, I did that too. I am such a guilty person. But David didn't even see it. The Bible says when we commit adultery, we lack understanding. David had wisdom, but he was lacking the understanding to see. So wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's knowing good and bad. Understanding is when we take it and we apply it, okay? So it's more than just saying men should not look at women. It's when a man says, I will not look. When a woman says it's wrong to flirt with another man or to try to draw attention to ourselves, that's wisdom. Understanding is when we say, oh, did I draw attention to myself? I want to make sure I don't do that. That's when our heart turns to understanding, when we can apply it to our own lives. And we as women in ministry or in church as leaders, we are constantly giving counsel from the Word of God. That's wisdom. But understanding is when we see the need for it in our own life and we fix it. We completely fix it. We're like, I just said that to her. I got to live it in my own life. I recently, my husband called me and asked me, I never mind making a phone call, but it's always tough when you don't know the background. My husband forwarded me an email this lady had sent him and just said, I'm giving up on my marriage. And I had never met the lady. I didn't know the problems. He didn't have time to call. He was on the road and was out of range. And so I'm calling this lady to help save her marriage, and I don't know what's going on. So I don't want to know the juicy details, but I want to help. And I'm trying to give scripture, but I don't know what I'm, you know, the feeling. And so basically at the end of it all, he was working 12-hour days and commuting, and it was just too much for her. And he was doing all this so that they could become American immigrants and it could be, or legalized citizens. And there was a lot of expense to what they were trying to do, and she was just very frustrated. And I was trying to encourage her. She's in the middle of the disappointment, grief, and hurt. But from the outside, it's like, what's the problem here? He's like Mr. Amazing for trying to do all this for your family, you know? And I hung up the phone, and it was just one of those God moments where I had just been like, my husband is so busy. Sometimes you just wish you had a little bit of a slower paced life, like that day when people sat and rocked in the chairs. You know, I mean, that just sounds so great, just to have a slow moment. And it was like the Holy Spirit convicted my heart, like that thou art the man moment, thou art the woman. Because here she's complaining her husband works so long, and I have this man who's amazing doing stuff to help people and to love God and to worship him. How on earth could I ever complain? That's wisdom, and then understanding, applying it to your own. It's enough to say it is wisdom, but then to apply it to your life, that's understanding. What can we do to get an understanding heart? We can pray for an understanding heart. Solomon is the one who said in 1 Kings 3:9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. And the speech pleased the Lord. I love that. And we can pray for it, and it pleases the Lord when we do. Proverbs 18:2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. And again, that's such a popular trend today for women to try to understand themselves. And I just don't know if this is the right time for me. And I just had children way too young, and I need to have some freedoms and some liberties, and I'm trying to learn what is best for me. That's a new trend. I doubt, maybe that's not this era, but there's a younger era coming in where I hear a lot of that. And that's what God's word is saying, is that we don't want to discover ourselves. We want to discover God and have him work through us. That's our whole, we need to understand him. Far too often we're guilty of wanting our spouse to understand us and meet our needs while we search for ways to fill our empty voids. And the problem is the empty void can only be filled through understanding our role and fulfilling our role. So ask yourself this, and not out loud obviously, but am I an understanding spouse? Do I see the wrong in my own life and get it right? And that could be nagging. That could be letting my mind wander. It could be laziness in the home. It could be working too hard and being too ambitious and never being home. It could be, you know, the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. But we know what's right because we can tell people what a godly home should look like. But do we apply it to our own life when nobody's looking? And underneath an understanding heart is B, accept correction. Proverbs 15:32, he that refuseth instruction despises his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And that's what we were looking for, is understanding. So how do we get it? We hear a reproof. And we hear it, and I have to imagine that means with a good spirit. Not just, I took it in. I'm a more understanding person, but I'm mad as can be. When we first started going to marriage retreats, I would sit my husband down. We'd have a coffee date or something. I'd say, okay, you know, we've heard a lot. You tell me the areas you want me to improve. I know what the Holy Spirit gave me, but sometimes we see things differently. Now you tell me how you want me to improve. Please don't be jealous of this. Maybe your husband gives you a list a mile long. That is not my husband's personality, okay? So just hear me out. So he'll say something like, honey, I can't improve on perfection. You're just amazing. And all the years of marriage retreats we've had, he's never one time told me, here's what I'd like you to please work on. Never once. And there's been times it kind of has left me feeling like, you have to give me something that's not realistic or we would have an absolutely perfect marriage, and we don't, so hence I need to work on something. But then, I don't even know why it's taken me this long. Other people would pick on it quicker. I learned, my husband tells me his opinions all the time. I just need to be listening to them. And I thought, well, duh, I don't need a marriage retreat to get him. I mean, I need a marriage retreat, trust me, I need it. But that's not the time maybe where he's going to list all the things. He just, when it happens, tells me. And I look at him like, oh, did you not see all the good that I did? And in my heart, I'm thinking, oh, how could he just say that? That's so hurtful, you know? But he's telling me what he needs me to do better. And at that moment, it's maybe not when I was ready for it, but I need to swallow it and be an understanding wife and grow, because that's my opportunity to learn him. That's what God's asking of us, to be able to receive correction. Okay, let's move on to something more positive. Number three, build through knowledge. Build through knowledge. And it gets good. Here's the fun part. Are you ready? Through wisdom, it's builded. That sounds so manly. And then it's established through understanding. That does too. But here's the girly part, okay? It says, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now, it is not talking about material wealth, although that might be the blessing God chooses to throw in for you. It's just talking about a pleasantness, what we all want in our home, that just happy energy, that flirting I was telling you that I saw my in-laws do. That's the pleasantness. That comes from knowing what each other likes and pleasing each other. That's knowledge. Continue learning your purpose as a Christian wife, your purpose. God created us all with different talents and gifts, but then he gave us some purposes that are the revealed word of God. In other words, my husband is who I'm called to marry, your husband's who you were told to marry, but we're both supposed to love and submit and honor, okay? So the revealed word will is for us to submit and honor our husband. But specifically our husband's needs, that's different, okay? But God's word tells us that there's certain things we're supposed to do, and we need to keep learning and growing. God's word has many different tips of things we can learn and grow about being a wife or a helpmeet. When we were first engaged, I'm confessing too much, but I was a fearful person, and I wanted our marriage to be amazing. And I knew I had no clue what I was doing. And so I was reading everything I could get my hands on, and I started a journal when I read the Bible through that year and just wrote letters to him, like, okay, today I wrote Genesis, I read this, and this wife did that, and I'm praying I do that for you always. And when I look back at it now, it's so convicting at how much my whole being and thoughts were, I just want to be everything I should be for you. And that's what God wants us to do, to continue learning. Do we do that still? Do we still read marriage books, not just for the lesson we're teaching, but because there's things I can do better for my husband? Are we continuing to learn what our purpose is in God's word? B, increase your knowledge of what meets the specific needs of your husband. His needs can change with life, and you know that. There's different things that would be important to him at different seasons of life. Some are basic needs. We all have to eat and sleep and that kind of thing. But some of them, the emphasis changes. For instance, my whole world is walking with the Lord and pleasing my husband and serving the Lord as a family. I just love it. If you ask my mother-in-law, she would probably say her whole world is walking with the Lord and pleasing and helping her husband and serving the Lord as a family. But we're at different life stages right now, so the priorities of our purpose would look a little different at this life stage. Does that sound fair? Okay, so what works for your husband might be different from somebody else, but that's the part of learning. I heard someone say something like, my husband's name is Gabe, so I'm in the school of Gabe for the rest of my life. I'm learning what works for him and what pleases and meets his needs. Maybe your husband needs a joyful wife. That's just so important to him when he's going through something, or he just wants to know he's coming home to a happy wife. He doesn't want to guess from day to day. Maybe your husband just needs the home organized, clean, neat as a pin or whatever. That's important to your spouse. Maybe he just doesn't think about the children and the training and the consistency in the home. He's a good dad, but that's something that falls on your shoulders, and he needs you to excel in that area to complete him. Maybe good food is just his thing. He just wants to come home and know there's going to be food and it's going to be good. Maybe he is a minister that's great at what he does, but he's not an organizer, and he knows that he needs to rely on you. Maybe he leans heavily on you for organization and ministry involvement, and that's what he needs. Before you say, yes, that's my gift and that's what my husband needs, remember to ask him, because sometimes we can, you know, your husband has a class or something and you take over an activity and he finds himself feeling, I wanted to do that, and you've just taken over. So we want to know our place too and make sure we're communicating well, so we're helping and we're not over-helping. We want to be good about knowing, communicating that. Most marriage books would say the number one or number two need of a man, even the Christian books, would say that it's physical intimacy, that would be a huge need. And it's interesting to me, there's such a wide variety of maybe opinions and views, and it's sometimes a hard thing to talk about because God's word is so clear about how it's a shame to speak of those things which are done in secret or in private, and we don't want to talk about private things inappropriately. But we as women have to recognize, just as I know my children are going to be hungry at a certain time of day and they need to go to bed at a certain time of day, these are needs in our lives. Our husband and the need for physical intimacy is God-given. And it's a need that comes up just like every other need comes up. And we don't want to just be thinking, oh, this is in front of me and this is a need. It's something we, as a wife, we prepare. We have food in the house because we know we're going to get hungry. And so we anticipate that need. We look ahead to the need. We don't just respond to the need when it comes. Instead, we're looking ahead and actually what's the word I'm looking for? We initiate. We're knowing that's a need and we're going to initiate. I don't wait for my family to say it's dinner time. I already have dinner in the oven. We want to initiate. We know his needs and we're completing them. God's word, the first thing he did when he brought a husband and wife together is they were undressed and they were unashamed. And there was a picture of total closeness, no fear and no shame there. And then he says, be fruitful and multiply. That's like one of the first commands he gives. And I think we can have a tendency to try to separate the spiritual from the intimate, and they're not. They're intertwined. It's God-given and God-designed, and if we want a godly, close marriage, that's a really important piece to it. It's we're praying for our husband, we're loving him, and we're a very, very wonderful wife in that way, as far as meeting his needs and knowing what they are, because you're the only one that can. Someone else can clean your house if you need them to, or cook your food, or even babysit your children. Someone else can help with the church assignment or a folding of a bulletin. That's the only area in marriage that your husband has a need that only you can fill. So you want to make sure you're doing it well. Lots of thoughts there, but his needs might be a myriad of things. Only you know that. But a godly wife who wants to build up her home is recognizing it comes through being wise, and not just being wise to help others, but wise like really thinking through the way she's treating her husband and speaking to him and meeting his needs, understanding, recognizing in her own life the things that need to be fixed and correcting them, and actually asking the Lord to understand and discern right and wrong in her own life. Because sometimes it's not always black and white. We need God's help to decide what's right for our home. And then through knowledge, continually learning and understanding what our husband needs and the needs of our home. And as our life stages change, knowing what those are. Proverbs, this is just a thought that I just thought I'd throw out there to express how biblical this thought is. When God wanted to create the world, the Bible says in Proverbs 3:19, it says, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, and by understanding he hath established the heavens." So when he created the world, he did it through wisdom and understanding when he wanted to build the world. Then when he wanted to build the temple, and he was working through David to collect things and Solomon to build, it says in 2 Chronicles 2:12, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel that made heaven and earth, who hath given David the king a wise," so there's your wisdom, "son, endued with prudence and understanding." He wanted to make sure he had wisdom and understanding that might build an house for the Lord and a house for his kingdom. So there again, when he built the temple, he needed wisdom and understanding. And then, of course, our text, Proverbs 28:3-4, "Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." And I love that. There's another verse that talks about there being hidden treasures in the knowledge of God. And that's really, there's so much truth to that. If you want closeness with your husband and a sweetness and a tenderness that's just really hard to explain, it comes through knowledge. It comes through walking with the Lord, knowing his plan, then following that understanding heart, with an understanding heart, excuse me, and then knowing specifically your husband and pleasing him and meeting the ministry needs or the family needs, whatever it is that he needs, knowing him. And then just seeing how rich that makes life and how pleasant and precious that makes life. Little illustration, Continental Airline had an airplane crash back in 2000. And in that crash, 113 people were killed. And if you're afraid of flights, I didn't mean to add to your fear. But what's interesting about it is that there was just, you know, it took 10 years for the courts to decide and to rule. And what they decided was there was medical debris. Investigators discovered medical debris that was shredded on one of the plane's tires, and that propelled rubber into the fuel tanks. And that sparked the fire, that sparked the explosion. And so the whole airline, along with one of the mechanics, was found criminally responsible for it. And it's interesting to me, as you read it, the reason was, here's why. This was a problem they thought was there, and they knew about it for 20 years, but it had never been a problem. There had never been an incident. So they knew it was a problem, that the tanks weren't as secure as they should be, as far as they could be infiltrated or something could puncture them. But it had never been a problem, so they just didn't want to spend the money to fix it if it wasn't really something that had been a problem. And I read that and I thought, that's so like us in our Christian lives. We'll give somebody advice and think, oh, honey, you have to fix this in your marriage or it's going to crumble. But I have a good husband and we got a good thing going, and I do it sometimes too, but she's doing it really bad, you know? And in this illustration, it's so true. There's things going on sometimes in our hearts and lives that we just dismiss because we're not perfect and nobody is and it's okay. And I'm not saying we need to live in panic like, oh, I have so much to fix. But we need to see it like, oh, I need to fix this. An understanding heart wants to fix the things the Holy Spirit brings into light, into our hearts and lives. And with that, we're going to close. But the thought there is just asking the Lord to show you what that would be, and maybe just bettering something to build a stronger and happy home and marriage. And I'm sure you're just building on what you already have. I was watching children build, stack their blocks up recently, and they were building them really high, and then they start to teeter. And as the building blocks were teetering, I was trying to explain to the child that if you put, instead of just doing one block all the way up, if you kind of do two or three, then you can build a little higher and it's not quite so, you know, sensitive or tumbly. And I don't even know where the thought came from, but, you know, when I got married back at that conference, I had no idea where the Lord was going to use us and the extent that my husband would be used or the pressures or the responsibilities or the blessings of ministry he would end up carrying. I didn't know. And I sometimes feel like the more God uses my husband and the more God uses your husband or the more God uses me or uses you, I have to go back to the beginning and broaden the baseline because I feel like it's getting a little taller than I ever thought it would. And so because of that, I need to go back and secure that. I was at the beginning getting an illustration that I didn't give, and I'm going to tell it to you right now. The Tower of Pisa. Did you know that just about the time it was finished, it was already leaning? That's what historians say. And 10 years ago, it was just leaning way too, or back in 1990, I believe it was. It was leaning too much. They were afraid it was going to just tip over. So they closed it, and they started this massive, massive undertaking of trying to correct it just enough that it wouldn't tip. And so they literally had to put like cords around it to hold it up, these massive, I mean, you do, the pictures of it's kind of cool. And then they dug way underneath on the side that it leaned away from, and they took out all that marsh dirt and filled it with concrete and rebar and whatever else stuff they fill it with. And then they, farther away, drilled into the ground and took out all the water out of the water table there to correct it. Basically, when the project was done, it took 10 years of it being closed and 10 years of construction to complete it, and it cost them $40 million, I think it was. Maybe it's $40 billion. I should have memorized that better. But just millions and millions of dollars to finish this project. What's interesting to me about it is when it was done, you could just barely tell that it didn't. From the outside, you couldn't see much of a difference. And obviously, it's known for leaning. We want it to lean a little bit. And I was thinking in our marriage, it's so much easier at the building process to get things right than to go back and spend 10 years trying to correct it. Now, we can. There's always a chance to correct things. God, because of Christ, there's always hope for correction. But it's easier to get it from the beginning and not wait till we're way down the end of our life going, oh, I just wish I would have fixed that pattern a long time ago. And rather, we want to catch it when the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts about it, which I'm sure is all of our goal. Let's close in prayer, and then you're dismissed. Dear Jesus, I love you. Thank you for the time with these ladies. Thank you for your word and so many rich promises for our marriages and our homes. And I pray you'd help each of us to go home and whatever it is that's convicting each of our hearts, different things that would be touching our hearts, I pray that you'd give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom and the discernment, really, to fix those things, to have an understanding heart where we know right and wrong, but then we know how to apply it, and then the knowledge to make things sweet in our home the way they ought to be. We love you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.